Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. It's very easy to understand. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time of fellowship around your word in the earlier service, and we pray for your blessings on that message and this one this morning as well. We thank you so much for your love for us, the way you've blessed this ministry for so many years, for the wonderful people we have in our congregation, for the love we have one for the other, and for the privilege to be part of the family of God. We just ask that you would give me the words that you would have me to say, and open and receptive hearts for the folks here. We just thank you so much for the honor we have to help out and fill in for Charles on occasion. And we pray for a time of rest and relaxation and recharging for Charles and Tamara this weekend. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there's a little story going around on social media, kind of one of those feel-good stories. I'd like to read it to you, but then expand on it as part of my lesson today. It says, "You're holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along and bumps into you or shakes your arm, making you spill the coffee everywhere. Why did you spill the coffee? Because someone bumped into me." That's the wrong answer. You spilled coffee because you had coffee in the cup. If you'd had tea in the cup, you would have spilled tea. Whatever is in the cup would have spilled out. It's much like life. Whenever something comes along and bumps into us or shakes us, which it will happen, whatever is inside of you will come out. It's easy to fake it until you get rattled. So we have to ask ourselves, what's in my cup? When life gets tough, what spills out? Joy, gratitude, peace, humility? Or perhaps it's anger, bitterness, victim mentality, or quitting tendencies. Life provides the cup. You choose how to fill it. Today, let's work towards filling our cup with gratitude, forgiveness, joy, words of affirmation, resilience, positivity, kindness, gentleness, and love for others. My lesson today is, why do we sin? Short answer is, because we're full of sin, just like that cup was full of coffee. We know from that scripture we just read that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unfortunately, I've spilled my share of coffee over the years, both figuratively and literally. I've been bumped by others, and I've been careless on my own whenever it comes to sin in my life. I've allowed the coffee that filled my cup to get spilled out, and unfortunately I've allowed sin that resides in me to spill out as well. We just read where Romans 3:23 confirms that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. James 1, beginning with verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We all know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But let's back up a couple of verses here in the book of James. Start with verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So, God created us, but God does not tempt us with sin. So where does that sin come from? We all know this story, but let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis 3, we'll begin with verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit therefore, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The very first two humans on earth lived in absolute perfection. They had everything they could possibly need provided by God, their creator, all of the food they needed, perfect weather conditions, and yet they fell to temptation of the serpent, the devil. I cannot imagine living in that world, much less throwing it all away for the sake of wanting a little bit more knowledge, and evidently that's what it was all about. Eve was tempted. She gave in to temptation. Then she gave it to Adam, and he gave in as well. And thus began our family history of sin. We can all trace back generation after generation to Adam and Eve. I don't know how many generations that is, but we all originated from the two of them. Without a doubt, sin is one of the most often talked about concepts of the Bible, yet it's often misunderstood. There's sins of commission, that is, when you do something that you know is wrong, but you do it anyway. There are sins of omission, which is not doing something that we know that we should be doing. And then, besides the act of commission and omission, I feel like there are sins of attitude or thoughts. Many times we have thoughts in our mind that we shouldn't have, and that can be sin. We often have temptations come into our lives, but those temptations, I don't feel, are really sins until we act on them. That's when it becomes a sin. If you would, turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to begin with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was sin, was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And I want to stop here and talk briefly about that phrase. It said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That, I don't interpret that to mean that death came even to those that hadn't sinned, because we know that all people sinned. The difference was, before the law, there was not specific regulations laid out that caused you to sin. The law came about so that people would know when they were sinning. I read several interpretations of that passage of scripture. One, a lot of scholars think it's talking about infants that die before they reach an age where they understand the grace of God and salvation through Jesus. Another group of people seem to think that it refers to just simply not having the same sin as Adam had. Well, I don't know, but I tend to think it means the Gentile people who had no law ever to live under, and the Jewish people that lived from the time of Adam until Moses gave the law. those people certainly were sinful people, but yet they were not under the law until the law was given to Moses. So I tend to believe that's what it is, that for the law, until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed as such when there was no law. We'll continue now with verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is to many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned over by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came on all people to condemnation. Even so, righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For if as by one man's disobedience there were made many sinners, so by the obedience of one were made many, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered so that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The scripture illustrates sin as falling short of God's grace, going astray like wandering sheep, and transgressing or stepping over the law of divine authority. Christians, we as Christians should not sin, period. But we do, and as long as God gives us breath, we will continue to sin, unfortunately. Thankfully, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. He has paid the price for salvation, that we should have death immediately for our sins. But Jesus has paid the price so that we can have eternal life. Now the title of my lesson is, why do we sin? Why is it something that every human, even with the best intention, struggles with? I want us to explore the natures of sin, its root cause, and God's plan for overcoming it through Jesus Christ. Sin is any action, thought, or desire that goes against God's perfect will. And it's not just limited to bad actions, but including missing the mark of God's holy standards in any aspect of our life. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Simply put, falling short of the glory of God means not measuring up to God's perfection, which we can't do, ever. A sin is far more than just things, a list of things that we are told not to do or that we're told to do, and sometimes we don't. Sin can be actions, thoughts, desires, hatred, jealousy, impurity of any type. It's all sin. Anything in our life that doesn't measure up to God and His perfect standard is a sin, whether we want to admit it or not. Sin comes from temptation and our own free will. We read earlier from James 1 that every man is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust and enticed. And then when lust conceives or goes forth and bears fruit, it bringeth forth sin. And sin causes death. Sin often begins with temptation. And again, temptation itself is not sin, but when it's finished, when we yield to it, that's when it becomes a sin. Root of sin, I believe, is found in our own hearts, our desires, our weaknesses, and our choices. Temptation comes from within. Temptation does not originate from God. It arises from our own desires. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Desire is what leads to sin. When we give in to our selfish desires, we act against God's will, leading to sin. Why do you think sin is normally so subtle, and or temptation is so subtle and so appealing? I think we could learn a lot from that first sin that ever occurred here on earth and caused the fall of humanity. We read earlier that story of Adam and Eve, and it's crucial that we understand that this all came about because Satan, the serpent, planted that seed of doubt in Eve's mind. She desired wisdom, and so she gave in to that temptation. Adam followed her, and individually and together, they disobeyed God. That is a sin. Satan created the doubt and deception. He often begins by casting doubts on God's word and making things look so much more attractive than what they really should be. The desire for autonomy. As humans, we really like to be in charge of our own lives. We don't like to admit even that God the Creator knows better than we do, that He should be the one leading our lives. To a certain extent, the sinful nature inside of us doesn't want to have to answer to anybody. We need to learn not only from our own experiences when we sin, but we also need to learn from Eve and Adam and David and Moses and Peter. Well, you get the point. Everybody in the Bible pretty much has a record of sin except our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of their sins and learn from them. We can learn from every person in the Bible. We need to understand our weaknesses and vulnerabilities and be on guard against Satan and his tactics. When we do sin, we need to own our own sins. We need to realize that it's our fault. We need to not make excuses and not blame others. Just this past Wednesday night in our video lesson with Brother Les Feldick, there was a really good example that I was already working on this lesson and I thought it fit in so well. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 26. This is a case of a mother that hatched a sinful idea and brought her son into it. And led him astray, basically. Genesis 26, we'll begin with verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So Esau was the oldest son of Jacob and Rebekah, and I'm sorry, Isaac and Rebekah. And so he called his oldest son in and said, "Go out and kill me a deer and bring me some meat so that I can eat that and then bless you with the blessing that goes to the eldest child." Rebekah, when she heard Isaac telling Esau, she picks up with verse 5 there. "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke unto Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son," that's the other son, "saying, Behold, I heard your father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make a savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." And from there, Rebekah takes charge of this evil scheme, and she goes in gets Esau's clothes because they smell very outdoorsy. He's an outdoors type. She goes, gets that, has Jacob dress in them. She puts goat skin on his arms so that he has hairy arms like his brother. And just a complete deception of Isaac, who is blind and thinks he's about to bless Esau. Everything goes as Rebekah planned. Isaac is fooled, gives Esau's blessing to Jacob. And then Esau comes back from his hunting trip with the deer, fixes the meat, takes it into his father and says, "Here's the meat you asked for." And the dad gets all upset because he realizes he's been duped and already given the blessing to the younger brother. There's anger, there's rage. Jacob has been found out, and Esau vows to kill him. So, of course, at this point, Mama Rebekah is going to step in and do the right thing, don't you think? Look, jump down to verse 41, and we'll continue reading. "And Esau hated Jacob, his brother, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called for Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, to my brother, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." I think it's kind of almost comical that she thinks the brother's going to settle down in a few days. But continuing in verse 45, we get to see the real Rebekah here. "Until thy brother's anger turn from thee," and listen to this part, "he forget that which thou hast done to him." From the very beginning, this was Rebekah's idea. So now she's pretty much throwing her younger son under the bus. And if you go back and read the scripture that's between the first part and the second part of this that I read there what chapter was it? Genesis 27. In between, you will see there that several times Jacob made attempts to, you know, "Well, what if this? And I don't think this is right." You know, he tried his best to get out of it, but bottom line is he fell for the temptation of his mother's scheme and followed through. So she immediately tries to shift the blame, to not accept the responsibility. That's something we need to do in our own lives. Number one is accept when we do sin, and then confess it and ask God for the forgiveness that He promises to us. Again, we sin because we're filled with sin. Consequences of sin, we've already discussed, and we have talked about this in this church over the years, that basically the wages of sin is death. Thankfully, that scripture goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin has consequences, both immediate and eternal. With acceptance of God, Jesus, as your Savior, your sin is forgiven, and as Jim pointed out this morning, it's forgotten, not it's remembered no more. I think Jim pointed out, made a really good point of how there's a difference between it being forgotten, and maybe it was Judd Bruce that brought this up, difference between it being forgotten and remembered no more. But we do, first of all, we have to acknowledge our sins and confess those as sins for the forgiveness. Sin also separates us from God. It damages our relationship with God and hinders us from experiencing the full love and purpose that God has for us. And that is until we restore fellowship through confession and repentance of our sins. Thankfully, God has provided a solution for sin. We all are doomed, sinful people, and that's borne out in Scripture we've already read. So what can we do? What is the solution for the sin that fills our life? Though sin separates us from God, He provided a solution through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later arose, taking the punishment for our sin. Through faith in Christ and believing that message, we can have forgiveness and be restored to fellowship in a right relationship with God, and we know that we will spend eternity with God. I think probably most everybody here can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about the scriptures before and after John 3:16? Let's back up to verse 14, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that has come into this world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that are wrought in God. And I want to take just a minute, and I'm completely veering away from my text this morning, but John 3:16 was written to the Jewish people, encouraging them to understand that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and that by believing on Him, that's what they needed to do for their salvation. Simply believing that Jesus Christ was this man that walked the earth is not enough for salvation. We learned that from the writings of Paul. So I don't want anybody to walk out of here just reciting John 3:16 in your mind and thinking that just because you believe in Jesus Christ that you're saved and will spend eternity in heaven. You have to believe the rest of the story, which is perfect sinless life, death on the cross, burial. He died and was resurrected the third day. And you have to believe that in your heart and understand that through that you have salvation. God has a solution for our sin. But Romans 5:8 also reminds us that God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through that perfect sinless life of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, we are seen as sinless in God's eyes. And to me, that just... it's unfathomable that God could look down at somebody like me and see me as sinless, because I know I have sin in my life. I have for 3/4 of a century, and I will as long as I'm on the earth. I try not to, but I know that there are going to be times that I will sin. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we do have our sins wiped away and God sees them no more. Problem is that doesn't prevent us from sinning in the future. Even after you believe and receive eternal life from God, we're still sinful creatures. We're still filled with sin. We hopefully have less sin in our life than we did prior to, but we are still sinful creatures. But we have God's love and grace in our heart and our soul. And despite our sinfulness, God loves us and offers redemption through Jesus Christ. He offers us victory over sin if we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to help lead us in our daily lives. Not a sinless life, but much more close to Christ-like than we were in the past. And I think we probably, at least for me, I think if we're more diligent in recognizing, confessing, and acknowledging our sins, I think that helps make us less likely to repeat those same sins over and over and over. And I think it is just a good thing to daily confess your sins and meditate on how we can avoid repetition. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 John. First John 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. And I think that also goes for that your body and soul could be full. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen to the contrast of the next two verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We sin and we will sin, period. We need to remember that little story about spilling the coffee at the beginning of the lesson that I gave you. And we need to be more careful with what we're filled with. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Colossians 3:16 and 17 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I love that part of it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think another way to say that is, let the Word of Christ fill you up. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, and it's there to help us, but we have to allow it to help. We need to commit God's Word to our heart. We need to sing joyful hymns in our heart throughout the day to keep our minds focused on him. We need to have a scripture in the forefront of our mind. Jesus Christ absolutely is essential for overcoming sin. Because he's God's solution for sin, he is our salvation and our Savior. We sin because we're fallen human beings living in a broken world. Our desires, weaknesses, and temptations frequently lead us away from God. But in his great mercy, God has provided a way for us to be forgiven and restored through Jesus Christ. By understanding why we sin and leaning on God's grace, we can grow in our holiness in our life and live lives that honor him. In closing, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think this is a good verse that we all need to memorize, or maybe print it out and stick it on the refrigerator or somewhere that it, we see it and think about it more often. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Listen to this part. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God understands there's going to be temptation in our lives. He will not allow a temptation more powerful than we can resist, but He will always provide a way of escape for us. Whether it's word, deed, or thought, Satan is always looking to cause us to sin. God is there to provide the way to escape sin, to resist temptation, but it's up to us to use that method that He provides for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the time of fellowship together. We do thank You for salvation and forgiveness through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Word, for the promises that You've made to us. We just thank You for the privilege that we have to call ourselves part of the family of God. We thank You for salvation, for our love one for the other, for this congregation, for all of our countless blessings that You shower us with day in and day out, for our protection, for our health and strength, for healing. We just thank You for our wonderful country. We pray that You would help us all to remain calm through the election process that's coming up. We just pray for Your will to be done in our leadership of our country. We thank You for the way You have blessed America, despite so many people turning their backs on You. Thank You for Your love for us and salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.